Good morning.
I praise God for this opportunity to bring the message today, and I pray that my words are God's words. Let us pray. O most holy God, we quiet our hearts before you. We come in thanksgiving and in joy to this place. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds that we may see the message you have for us. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Well, as you know from our children's message, and we're talking about questions that people have wanted to ask God when they get to heaven. The answer to the questions today all boil down to one word, and that word is grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor that God bestows upon us when we were yet sinners. God granted us grace. Even before we knew God, God knew us, and God loved us, and God wanted to be in relationship with us. 1 John 4, 7 through 12 tells us that God offers a relationship of self-giving love. 1 John 4, 9 says, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world that we might have life through him. God woos us into a relationship with him. And once we've accepted his love, God continues to work in our lives. He loves us just as we are, with all of the warts and pimples and blemishes and sin and muck that we've lived in. He doesn't love us for how good or how holy we could be. He doesn't love us for our works. He simply loves us. Even when we feel unacceptable, God accepts us. Even when we really mess up, how many of you have ever messed up? Even when we mess up, God still loves us. God forgives us. God gives us another chance. And even when we think that everything is dark and there is no future, no hope for us, God prepares a way, opening the future in ways that we can't even fathom. We can't make ourselves right with God on our own. Instead, we are made right with God only through God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Justifying grace is seen in the cross of Christ. He gave his life to prove God's love for us. And Paul expresses this in Romans 5, 6, and 8. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, accepting that grace that God offers and knowing in our hearts that nothing can separate us from God's love is the basis of Christian life. The first set of questions that I'm going to read are questions of thanksgiving and of being blessed here on earth. May I thank you for your unending love for me. Why did you bless me so? Why were you so kind to me in life? May I thank you. Why were you so kind to me? Why did you bless me so? And we are blessed, aren't we? Whether we have much or we have little by the world's standards, God's blessings are showered upon us every day. We are beloved children of God. And as such, God, Abba, Daddy, watches over us and blesses us with his riches. In Matthew 7:7-11, we read, "You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" And we'll come back to these questions in a minute. But before that, I'd like to read the next set of questions, for which the answer is the same: grace. Am I ready? Even me, Lord? Even me? You've accepted even me here? Where are the sinners? Or which way to the sinners? How can you forgive me for all of my many sins? Have any of you felt that way? I'm too dirty. I'm too lost. You can't possibly love me, can you, God? In our hearts, we don't really understand God's love for us, and so we question, why me, God? Why did you love and bless me so? Why me, God? Why did you allow me to come to heaven? Years ago, I was in the hospital, and one day this young man came in to get the blood pressure machine, you know, those nice big blood pressure machines. And I said, "What are you going to do, take my blood pressure machine?" I was planning on putting that in my suitcase. You know, I thought nothing of it. So he walked out, and he came back a little while later, and he said, "You and your husband are Christians, aren't you?" And I thought, because I was going to steal your blood pressure machine? Had me a little confused for a moment, but I thought, oh, interesting. But as we talked, and we had many conversations while I was in the hospital that time, I think God really used that time. And we had many conversations, and I invited him to come to church and worship. And he said he really couldn't because he had too many things he had to get clean in his life first, that he had to get right in his life first. And, you know, we talked about the Bible and different things, but it was just so sad that he felt that he had to get right before God could love him. And that's upside down. It's because God loves us, because of God's grace, that we can be washed clean of our sin, that we can be blessed and be a blessing to others. It's because of God's grace that has washed us and cleansed us, that we can go to heaven and say, "Thank you, God. I'm here to worship you." Let's look again at our passage from Ephesians 2, if you could put that up. And I'd like you to read this with me. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Thank you. Paul tells us that grace is the centerpiece of God's salvation. There are five key words to understanding the Christian gospel: grace, truth, faith, love, and hope. Paul tells us that grace is the key ingredient. All that God's salvation is for us begins with grace. And everything else in the gospel flows from that grace. Webster defines grace as unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration or sanctification. It's kind of a mouthful. And it kind of sounds good, but it misses the point. We are not saved by God's divine assistance. That suggests that we help God in our salvation. It's all God's doing. We just have to respond in faith. God is the actor. It is all God. Grace, as Paul shares the concept, means the completely undeserved, loving commitment of God to us. That's rooted in the nature of who God is, just like the flip chart that Paul did. All of those attributes that God is. God gives himself to us. He attaches himself to us. And he acts to rescue us. And because of his mercy and love, God saves us. And that saving is a result of God's grace. Paul is clear. Wrath should have come, but grace came instead. If grace is God giving himself to us without preconditions or complaints, then we are given significance and we find value in God's relationship to us. But listen, the attention's not on us. It's upon the one who loves us so deeply. Grace moves us to worship and to humility. Paul expressly states that God's grace is a gift to us. Salvation is not a reward for good things we've done so that no one can boast about it. We haven't earned it, and in fact, we can't earn it. When a person works at a job, they receive a wage. When a person competes in the Olympics and wins, they receive a gold medal. Hopefully lots for the States. When someone has worked hard and long, they receive recognition and an award for their achievements. But when a person isn't capable of working, when a person is not capable of winning a medal in the Olympics, when a person does not deserve an award and yet receives such a gift anyway, that's a wonderful picture of God's special favor that he extends to us. And that's what we need when we talk about the grace of God. God enables us to live as his beloved child. And even our character and our attitudes are the work of God. It's not who we are, but it's who is in us, at work in us. And we see from in verse 10 of our scripture today, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." We are God's workmanship. We're not the product of good works. Rather, those works flow from who we are in God, God's grace flowing through us. It's kind of like the chicken or the egg conundrum. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, I don't know the answer to that. But if the question is, which came first, grace or works, I know the answer to that question. It's God's grace. God's workmanship is not the ongoing process of what God is doing in you. It's the completed work of God in you. Even though you continue to grow and are called to grow in grace and knowledge of God, you are in another sense complete. You are God's finished work. Now I want you to do something for me. I want you to look at the person next to you and say, "I am God's handiwork." Now I want you to look at them again and say, "You are God's handiwork. You are God's masterpiece. I am God's masterpiece." Paul writes in Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, "Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. You are God's beloved child. You are the apple of his eye. When he thinks of you, he sings over you." So how are you to say, "Why, God, did you select me?" It's through his great love. You are God's beloved child, established with Christ in the heavenly realms. Out of the place where Jesus reigns in heaven and earth, it is established that you are his forever. The adoption papers have been signed. The adoption's been recorded, and it cannot be rescinded. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there is nothing you can do to make God love you less. Now, I'm not advocating that you forget everything that God has taught you and go out and, I mean, don't go, like Jesus said, go and sin no more. So I'm not telling you to go out and just raise Cain just because God can't love you, you know, to make you, that you cannot make him love you less. Wow, I'm having a hard time stumbling over my words. But instead of asking, why me, God, we should remember the words from Psalm 139, 13 through 16. I love this psalm. Oh, yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, God. You are breathtaking. Body and soul, I'm marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. All the days of my life, all prepared before I've even lived one day. Beautiful, isn't it? Now we have one final question. Why am I still here? That's a tough question. And it's a question that I believe every one of us at some time or another have asked or will ask. As children of God, and as brothers and sisters of Christ Jesus, we long to be in heaven with them. We long, our spirits long to be in heaven with our loved ones who have gone before. I remember my sweet mother-in-law asking the same question. Why am I still here? Paul, the Apostle Paul, asked that question to me. In Philippians, he asked, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He continues that he desired to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But he was convinced that his work on earth was not done, and that the early believers still needed him to be with them. The rock musician Ken Hensley, a strong Christian, said, "I know why I'm here, and my only real focused goal is to live each day to the fullest and to try and honor God and to be an encouragement to others. What the future holds is firmly in God's hands. And I am very happy about it." In our New Testament passage today states, "For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." I know that you are God's beloved child, and that one day you will be with God in glory. I pray that you will find these words to be words of comfort and peace until the Lord calls you home, and that like Paul and Ken Hensley, you will live each day to the fullest, honoring God and encouraging others. Remember, dear friends, grace is a gift from God. Grace cleans us. Grace shows us how God wants to be in relationship to us, with us. Please say yes. Let us pray. Oh Lord, your word shows us how great your love is for each of us. Help us, Lord, to open our hearts to the grace that you extend to us. Help us to allow you to fill us, to use us, and to bring us home to you. Help us to love ourselves in the way that you love us, so that we may know We are your masterpiece. You are the great creator, and to you belongs all of the glory forever. Thank you. Thank you, God. Amen.